Welcome to Virtual Bible Academy's audio teaching of Disciple Making One, Abiding in His Word, Lesson 9, In the Body. This recording covers the second part of Lesson 9, beginning at page 125. And there's a lot of information in this second part of Lesson 9, so it would be helpful for you to have a printed or digital copy of the lesson in front of you. This part of Lesson 9 deals with what the Bible states about spiritual gifts. Quite some time ago, a man asked me about an experience he had in a church in a neighboring city. It was an experience that could, I guess, be considered as relating to spiritual gifts. He wanted to know what I thought of his experience. Before answering, I asked him this question. Here it is. If I show you a verse in the Bible that says you should not be involved in that experience, what will you do? He told me he would pray about whether or not to be involved in it. And so I told him that I wouldn't answer his question until I taught him about the authority of the Bible. You see, we must evaluate our spiritual gift experiences by the Bible, not by our experiences. We must evaluate our spiritual gift experiences by the Bible rather than evaluating the Bible by our experiences. Our experiences don't generate truth. God's Word is truth. And if you already have a good guess about what his so-called spiritual gift experience was, I'm 99% sure it's not a good guess, that it's wrong. And if you have a guess about what I would have said about his experience, I'm also sure that you are mistaken. So let's get right to it. Page 125, Lesson 9, In the Body, Spiritual Gifts. Do you know that there are two different types of gifts, spiritual gifts, in the New Testament? One type is given by Jesus, and the other type is given by the Holy Spirit. And God provides these two kinds of gifts to his body. Jesus gives specialized people, not special people, specialized people. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. In addition, the Holy Spirit gives special abilities, varied abilities, to each believer for service. What we know about both categories of gifts, we should know only from the Bible. We cannot allow our experiences or those of others determine what we believe about gifts. So this second paragraph on page 125 deals with the gifts given by Jesus. Specialized people given by Jesus to equip, not empower, but to equip the body. These are specialized people, the equippers described in Ephesians 4:11-16. Let me read those verses to you. And he, speaking of Jesus, he gave gifts. Well, back to verse 7 of Ephesians 4, it says that he, Jesus, gave gifts. The Greek word for the gifts there is doma, D-O-M-A. That's a different word than the charisma word used for the gifts of the Spirit. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Four types of gifts. People. These are people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping, the perfecting, that could be translated, of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why Jesus gave these four kinds of specialized people, not special, but specialized people, to perfect, to equip, to build the body of Christ, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. These four kinds of specialized people, of prophets, evangelists, and pastor-teachers, are given to build the body, to equip the saints, until we all grow up to match the head, Jesus, the head of the body. And now every believer is not, going back to that paragraph on 125, every believer is not one of these. And these are not positions or offices to which people are elected. And only some believers are these people. They're given by Jesus to equip believers. They're not professional workers hired to do the work for us. They are given to equip us for the work of service. Yes, they do their work, but part of their work is to equip us for the work of service. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor-teachers. Apostles are those who are sent out, in a sense, to be foundational in beginning ministries. Prophets declare God's word. I think in the church setting, it's primarily to the body. And evangelists declare his word to the lost. Pastor-teachers watch over and feed God's people. If you have a pastor and he's not feeding you, no, he's not a pastor-teacher. He's just a guy standing up there. Shepherds feed, under-shepherds feed their flock. They don't starve them. They don't entertain them. They feed them. You see, these leaders are in the body, and they're supposed to do their work like an evangelist, but they should also equip believers to do evangelism. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. You ought to be sure that all four types are building into your life. And these leaders are not, in a sense, in the music sense, soloists. They're song leaders. They're conductors. See, they're there, given by Jesus, to equip the body. Specialized people, not special people. And if those people in your life that you think are that, if they're not equipping, then they're not equippers. The rest of this lesson is on the special abilities given by the Holy Spirit to empower the body. This starts in the middle of page 125. And these special abilities, Spirit-given, empower believers, enabling them to do the work of service. And these are not to be confused with natural or learned abilities. For example, some believers may have a God-given talent of singing. I sure don't. But some do. And they may have learned a lot about music, and they've trained their voices and exercised their voices. However, there's no such gift as the gift of singing, the spiritual gift of singing. And certain biblical facts are true about Spirit-given spiritual gifts. The Bible defines these gifts. Our beliefs, experiences, and church leaders do not redefine spiritual gifts in any way that contradicts or adds to the Bible. Now, God can use and does use your natural abilities sort of as a backdrop or foundation for your gifts. That's very important. If you're singing, what gifts are you using? It's not the gift of singing. It may be encouragement. It may be any number of them. We'll get to what they are. But you must let the Bible define these spiritual gifts. I went to a concert of a singing group decades ago called the Imperials. It was at the early part of some very energetic American worship music. Purple smoke, flashing lights. I'm from New England, the northeast part of the United States. I'm very conservative. I'm not an emotional person in church. My emotions are affected, but you might not notice it. I could be called the frozen chosen. But I went to this concert, and I sat in the balcony, up front row in the balcony, because there was lots of leg room. And I thought, well, I'll be away from most of the smoke and loud noise and flashing lights, but this will be a good place to watch and enjoy it. And a woman sat down next to me, and first thing she said, she looked around at how much room there was, and she said, "Oh, good, there's room to dance." And I thought, oh, no, what am I going to do? But But soon we got in a conversation. We were both there early, and she was with a group, apparently from her church. And somehow we started her initiative talking about spiritual gifts. And it was one particular gift that I don't believe is found in the Bible, but she thinks it exists or did. And I said, you know, I'd like to read about that. Tonight when I get home, it was an evening concert, I said, I've got some different books at home. And do you have any suggestions of where I could read about that experience in a book? And she gave me the name of one book. And I said, I don't have that book at home, and bookstores are closed by now, so is there another book? And she asked some of her friends that were there with her, and they named a few, and I said, I don't have any of those. And then I said, oh, but you know what? There's one book I'm sure it's in. I have that at home, and I could read it tonight. It's the Bible. I have a Bible at home. And where would I find this in the Bible? And she just had this blank look on her face. She had no idea where it was in the Bible. So she asked the other people in the group. And nobody knew where it was in the Bible. And the reason was, it wasn't in the Bible, but it was in their experience. And I think they were all very relieved when the music started and the conversation ended. You see, they were committed to a spiritual experience that is nowhere found in the Bible. So as you look at this, and you listen to these words, don't believe it because I say it. Believe it if it's what you see in your study of the Bible. And that's why I've got verses for every one of these points. So let's look at these at the bottom of 125. These special abilities given by the Spirit. Every believer is given at least one. Every single believer is given one. And so you have at least one. It's a given. And they're given at the Spirit's desire, rather than our own desire. It's not what we choose. It's the Spirit's desire. He gives us the gift or gifts he knows we should have. And they're generally for the common good rather than individual benefit. Now, there is a possibility that they may be lost, sort of a use it or lose it kind of thing from Matthew 25. And if you're thinking of Romans 11:29, look at the context. That deals with Israel, not the body. That verse states the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, but that's the gifts and calling of God to Israel, not to the church. And these next three, there's one more after that that fits into it. So this sort of these four, the spiritual gifts that you have are given by the Spirit, determined by the Spirit. You don't determine it. No one else determines what your gift is. The Spirit does. So what's the Spirit's involvement in your gift? He's the giver. Where is that ministry to be used? Well, where you use them is determined by Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:5. So the what is based on the Spirit, the where is based on Christ, and the results, the gift's effectiveness, is the Father's work. So don't take credit if your gift works. And give the credit to God. And if it's not working, it may be your fault if you're doing it incorrectly, but if it's not working, maybe it's just not the time God wants it to happen. So the Spirit gives it, Jesus determines where you should use it, and the Father's part of it is effectiveness. So what's your part? The last line on page 125, obedience. Your responsibility in using your gift is simply and totally obedience. So page 126 starts with, how can you know what your gift is? How do you determine it? Now, determining your gift, it takes time and experience. So if you're a reasonably new believer, it's probably too soon to know. But you can discover your gifts as you grow and learn what the Bible says about those gifts, get involved in ministry, and then evaluate what God is doing through you. And maybe this sounds too easy, but here it is. Make an educated spiritual guess as to which gift is yours and get involved in that kind of ministry. Give it some time and then evaluate what God has done. And I'll tell you, your gift or gifts will become obvious to you and to others as you minister. So learn what they are, grow in your faith, get involved, see what God is doing in your life already. Make an educated guess, get involved, give it some time, and evaluate. Your gift will show itself. Now, biblical definitions. Here are the gifts that are described in the Bible in two major references, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And it's interesting that the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, is put there in the middle between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Why? Because there can be fighting about gifts. I think that's the important part. 1 Corinthians 13 is great stuff about marriage, but it's in the middle of gifts. So we need to bathe our use of gifts and our understanding and love. Have it be accurate. Pray and study the Bible. Get your definitions and your beliefs from the Bible. Don't get your beliefs by osmosis, absorbing it from your surroundings or your leaders. Let the Bible invade your experience. Don't let your experience invade the Bible. And here on these next few pages is a list of these gifts, and you have at least one. At least one. So listen to what they are. Later, there's another section on questions and answers about these gifts. So this is just going to be an overview of what they are. Discerning of spirits. Some have a special ability to distinguish between good and evil, between that which is of God or of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I know somebody with that gift. It's a blessing for me to know that person. And I can distinctly remember that person looking through the windshield of my car, pointing at a man that person had never met, had never heard that person's voice, and this person with this gift sitting next to me that said, that man will be a big problem in your life. Short form of this, a few years later, he threatened to kill me. I'm not making this up. It happened. And I'm thankful that person with the gift of wisdom, discerning of spirits, is what this is, the gift of discerning of spirits. I am so thankful that person was next to me. They had wisdom about it, but it was based on a discernment gift. There's also a gift of exhortation. I've got some of those in my life, and this is, I'm thankful, this is a special ability to incite, urge, and encourage others. It could be called a gift of encouragement, but I think it's bigger than that, inciting, urging, and encouraging. Some have this gift, but we should all encourage one another, just like we should all be discerning. And faith is a gift. And now this is, we all should have faith. We should live by faith. That's a given. We were saved by faith. We should live by faith. But some have a special ability to trust God for the humanly improbable or impossible. You might see that when someone holds on when others let go, or when that person lets go when others hold on. Now, this faith, this gift of faith, is not forming some image in your mind or saying something that forces God to give it to you. God is not our servant. This kind of faith, this gift of faith, and faith as a whole, is our wholehearted trust in Him to do whatever He chooses. And giving is a gift. Now, we all should give. That's clear from 2 Corinthians 9:7. But some have a special ability to give back to God through others what He has given to us. And this is a special ability to know what to give, to whom to give, and when to give it. And it's really quality-based, not just quantity. And sometimes God combines the gift of giving with extra material resources that He has put in someone's trust. And that's an awesome opportunity and responsibility for a person with this gift. Page 127, the gift of healing. This is the special ability to be used by God in the physical, emotional, or spiritual healing of someone. Now, what do you think is most important there? Physical, emotional, or spiritual? Clearly, it's the spiritual healing. Now, don't think I don't believe in healing. I do believe in healing. I was healed of seizures. I had adult onset seizures, 1,242 seizures, mid-range seizures in 400 days. God healed me. And I had cancer, and God healed me. God healed me through prayer. God healed me through medicine. Clearly, the healing was of God. Now, every believer shouldn't expect God to heal them. We can pray for it, but Paul was not healed. Trophimus was not healed. And you know, we've never seen great men and women of faith healed of the diseases of old age. Everybody eventually dies. If you're in a church that believes that everybody can and should be healed, let me talk to one of your 150-year-old members. You see, everybody's going to die at some point unless Christ returns first. Sometimes God heals people through this gift. Sometimes he doesn't. We can all seek it. That's good. We can all pray for one another, pray for ourselves. But God doesn't heal every person. When I was healed, I had Christians come to me and say, oh, God is good. You might be nodding your head in agreement. I think God was merciful. God's good if he heals me or not. It's got nothing to do with whether or not he heals me. It's whether or not he decides in his mercy to heal someone. God is good all the time. There's the gift of knowledge, number six. This is the special ability to understand God's word. And if it is some knowledge directly given by God, it would be uncompromisingly consistent with the Bible. If it's inaccurate or it contradicts the Bible in any way, then it's not from God. And Paul did say that at some point that gift would be done away with. I don't know when that is. But some may have this gift, but all of us should pursue greater knowledge of God's word. And there's the gift of leadership, a special ability to lead others in accomplishing God's work. Now, that doesn't mean you're elected to this. You don't get that gift by someone electing you, some church group. God gives, the Spirit gives this gift. A leader in a church setting ought to have this gift. And we all ought to lead the people around us toward Christ and toward purity. And there's the gift of mercy, number eight. This is a special ability to perform deeds of love. Mercy is active compassion, and it's directed often to the undeserving. And it has nothing to do with whether or not they are unlovely, destitute, or humanly distressed. And we all ought to be merciful. Some have a special ability in this. I've seen it, and I'm amazed by it. Miracles. This is the special ability given by the Holy Spirit to perform humanly impossible acts of power. However, the power to perform miracles can come from other sources, from Satan. So miracles aren't just proof that the source is correct. They're miracles. And some things aren't miracles that we call miracles. A flower opening. It's not miraculous. It happens billions of times in the year throughout the world. Caterpillar turning into a butterfly. I mean, that's just amazing to me. But it's not a miracle. It happens all the time. Birth of a baby. It's not a miracle. It happens all the time. We're talking about the humanly improbable or impossible. We all have power, but some have a special ability. And prophecy, number 10, this is a special ability to declare God's word. It might be authoritative declaration with the force of thus saith the Lord. That's dangerous, especially if the person's wrong. That's biblically very dangerous. But declaring God's word, forthtelling, not just foretelling. So forthtelling is what is probably what we see the most today. There's all sorts of people that make prophetic statements. I've seen them throughout the decades of my Christian life. I see them all over the internet, and I see that almost every one of them never happens. We all ought to proclaim the word, but some have a special ability. And serving. This is sort of a general ability to help and assist others. And it's not limited to helping those in ministry, but it's certainly needed in that context. And there's all sorts of opportunity for this. Philip did it when he helped serve food to the widows. Soon after that, he was off in ministry as an evangelist. We all ought to serve one another, but some have a special, special gift. Teaching. This gift is the ability to help others learn and apply God's word. This is not propping someone up by a pep talk, a motivational speech on Sunday morning. This is equipping somebody to learn and apply God's word. And it's good teaching is more than the public declaration of facts. It's making disciples. And mentoring, tutoring, and apprenticing can be part of this. And teaching can be to large groups, small groups, or one person at a time. And numbers and popularity are not the measure of good teaching. They're not. The true measure of good teaching is changed lives. Some have this special gift, but everybody ought to be teaching someone. And it's interesting that the Bible doesn't use the Greek words for preaching in any passage about spiritual gifts. Maybe prophecy can be that special gift of forthtelling, but the word preaching isn't used. Now, these next two are going to cover some things that are controversial in many Christian settings. And I want you to measure your opinions and experience by the Bible. Not because I wrote it, not because I'm saying it, but look at the verses at some point and measure your obedience and your attitude toward this gift and interpretation, tongues and interpretation, by the Bible, not by your experience. Now, the spiritual gift of tongues, I'm going to go through this paragraph very cautiously, and the spiritual gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a real language which is unknown to the speaker. Tongues are not messages from God to man, but are prayers addressed to God. So if someone's interpreting a tongue and it's a message from God, I don't see it being biblical. The gift of tongues is a sign for non-believers. So they have to be there. I was in a meeting once where the leader said, we're going to go into the tongues time in the meeting, so if you didn't believe in Jesus, if you're not born again, you better leave. I left anyway. And the gift of tongues does not edify the body, but does benefit the speaker. Tongues are limited to two or at most three in one meeting. Very important. Limited to two or at most three in one meeting, spoken one at a time, and only and always with interpretation. So if you're in a meeting where there's four tongues, or five, well, some of them weren't from God. And use of this gift should not be frenzied or chaotic, but should be used properly and in an orderly way. And Paul wrote that this gift would cease at some time. I don't know when, but Paul wrote that it would at some time, when the perfect comes. And all believers do not have the gift of tongues. That's just a fact, biblical fact. But all of us should control the tongues that we do have. There's more about this subject, this gift, on the following pages. Interpretation is the ability to translate someone else's gift of tongues into the language of the hearers. It's not clear biblically if the interpreter knows either or both languages. Tongues should never be used without interpretation. At the time that tongues cease, interpretation would obviously cease as well. And as I said, I don't know when that is. Wisdom is a special ability to apply God's word to the complexities of life. And some have this gift, but all of us should conduct ourselves with wisdom. And if we lack it, we should pray for it. This wisdom is the ability to make decisions and to give advice that is consistent with the Bible. And now there's some pages on the questions with answers. And this will complete this. Now, be open-minded in this. Some of this might be different than you've experienced or what you believe, but be a Berean. You know, that's where the Bereans search the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. I'm not certainly claiming any authority like Paul had, but everything I say here, I want you to study the Word, the Bible, and see if what it is true. And when it comes to the gifts and signs, there are some people who take Hebrews 2:2-4 and say, because of this, the gifts don't exist anymore. I don't see that that's true at all. We'll get to that in a few minutes. I think the gifts are available. I think the Bible is clear about what they are and how they're to be used and which ones are and which ones aren't. So let's look at this. Page 129. Number one. Here's a question. If I don't have the gift of evangelism, should I witness anyway? You should witness. You are commanded to witness. And you know what? I don't know a lot about what other people's gifts are necessarily, but I can tell you, you do not have the gift of evangelism. You don't have it. Why? Because no one has it. There's no gift of evangelism listed in the list of Holy Spirit-given abilities. There are evangelists, people, given by Jesus to equip believers. But the Bible never mentions a Spirit-given gift of evangelism. Never. You see, evangelism is a responsibility, not a gift. Number two, are gifts of the Spirit available today? Well, some Christians believe the gifts were given only to the first century church. They use Hebrews 2:2-4 to include signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts in the founding church. Then they extend that interpretation to exclude these things from following generations. They point to a pattern of miraculous things, events, at certain times of change. Exodus, the prophets, the life of Jesus, the formation of the church. And they throw the sign gifts into that. However, there's no convincing biblical evidence that these things were only for the first generation of the church. And moreover, if we're in the end times, then the Bible says these things can be there also. It's a period of change. Are all the gifts available today? Well, Christians disagree. This is question three. Christians disagree about the availability of prophecy, knowledge, tongues, and interpretation. Coming from contradictory interpretations of 1 Corinthians 13:8-13, those verses state that these gifts would be done away with when the perfect comes. Some people believe that was the completion of the New Testament. Others believe it's the return of Christ. I don't think the Bible's clear. Therefore, I think there is some doubt about these gifts, and it isn't clear. The Bible isn't on it. Therefore, the way I look at it is it's best to base our obedience and experience on a full application of the Bible's rules and limitations. If a gift is available today, and if it is from Him, from God, then all of God's directives for that gift will be met. If they're not, the gift isn't from God. That leads right into question four. Are all signs, wonders, and miracles from God? No, they are not. Satan's agents can do the miraculous. They can. Pharaoh's magicians duplicated Moses' miracle. Simon, an unsaved man, astonished people with his magic arts. And Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. These and other false apostles and deceitful workers can perform signs and wonders. And many false religions and cults include signs, wonders, and even speak in tongues, real other languages, as enticements to distract, to pull people away from the true God. Does that stretch your thinking? I was in an exorcism at one point where it was very strange. A man that was possessed, clearly possessed, was someone who spoke no English, and I did not speak his language. And here I've been asked to do an exorcism. I'd never done one. And there was an interpreter there, good man. And I was trying to do this, if you can imagine this. It's sort of comical when you think about it. Trying to do an exorcism through an interpreter. And at one point, I said to this man, who was frightening, he really was, sweating profusely, making animal noises, rocking from side to side. And he spoke no English, and I did not speak his language. But I said to him, and I would expect the translator to immediately say what I said, you must confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, He's God, and He died on the cross for your sins. And without waiting for the interpreter, he looked at me intently, the possessed man, and he said in perfect English, I never will. He didn't know English. I spoke the words I spoke. about Jesus coming in the flesh, dying on the cross, and that you must confess that. And he looked at me with this glare, and he said, I never will. There's an example of a tongue, a language spoken by someone who didn't know the language, based on Satan's some demonic possession. The man, you know, was freed from the demon that night. It was a wonderful story. It really was a spectacular thing that God did. But there's an example of a demonic influence using tongues. So just because you experience it in some church setting, don't think it's necessarily of God unless it really follows the biblical pattern for that. And number five, what do people mean when they justify their experiences with the phrase, God is not the author of confusion? You see, their experience may or may not be of God. However, their use of that phrase to defend their experience is actually illogical. It is true that God is never the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. However, there's other authors, deceitful spirits, and the doctrines of devils. And there's false teachers. You see, the Bible should be, page 130, the Bible should be the basis of our experience. Experience, even in the name of Christianity, is not self-authenticating. Let me say that again. The Bible should be the basis of experience. Your experience should be based on the Bible. Experience, here's the important thing, experience, even in the name of Christianity, is not self-authenticating. Just because it happens doesn't mean it's right. What about being slain in the Spirit? Question 6. Being slain in the Spirit refers to someone falling over at the touch of a leader. Falling down in the Spirit is a similar experience without the leader's touch. Now, non-believers falling to the ground, John 18, verse 6, and the Spirit snatching Philip away, Acts 8:39, are not examples of being slain in the Spirit. Actually, there's no biblical examples of it, and no biblical teaching about that phenomenon. What that is, what is called being slain in the Spirit, is at best extra-biblical. Something being seen and experienced, but never found in the Bible. So I'd stay away from it. Number 7, I've been asked this many times, shouldn't tongues be as popular today as it was in the book of Acts? That's the argument for tongues being everywhere. The question, shouldn't tongues be as popular today as it was in the book of Acts? Well, I don't know, but if you think about it, the book of Acts, about 30 years of early church history is recorded in Acts. 30 years. There's 50 geographic locations mentioned in Acts. 50. Paul traveled maybe 7,500 miles or more, 12,000 kilometers or more. In all of that travel, all those years, all those places, all those miles, miraculous tongues of any kind are mentioned only 3 times. At Pentecost, Acts 2, when the gospel came to the Gentiles, Acts 10, and in Ephesus, when some of John the Baptist's disciples believed, Acts 19. See, tongues were not common in the book of Acts. So I wouldn't say that they should be that uncommon. And I wouldn't say tongues happened a whole lot more in Acts either. You see, Acts doesn't say. And are tongues a real language, number 9? Or can they be some kind of verbal utterances? The word unknown for unknown tongue is in the King James translation of some of this discussion about tongues. But you know, in the Greek, there's just no word there for that. That was added by the translators trying to make it clearer, but it wasn't. And some people say, you know, it's the language of angels. But every place we see angels speaking in the Bible, it's not some kind of disorganized babbling. Angels spoke coherently. You see, the only thing we know of this from the Bible is that the tongues were known languages. They're only used in the Greek, in the Bible, for known languages, or that physical thing in your mouth, your tongue. The Greek word in the Bible used for it either means the physical organ of the mouth or the language as used in Revelation 5, 9, 13, 7, or 17, 15. So, question then is, how do I know if some manifestation, some happening with the gift of tongues is real or not? Now, the source of the tongues is important. The source is important. And real language tongues may come from the Holy Spirit or from Satan, as it did from that possessed man that I told you about. So a real language tongue can come from the Holy Spirit, and it can come from Satan. Chaotic, frenzied, babbling-type tongues may come from the emotional side of the flesh or from Satan. So be a Berean. Really, Acts 17:11. Search the Bible. See what the Bible says about the gift of tongues. I can tell you, most people's decisions about tongues and opinions are not based on a study of the Bible. So study the Bible to see what it says. Here's some. Bottom of page 130. Tongues are prayers addressed to God. They're prayers addressed to God. They're not messages from God. Not according to that verse. And tongues are a sign for non-believers. And there's three tongues maximum. Three per meeting. That's it. If there's more, they're all not from God. And tongues are spoken one at a time. In a sense, the Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself. So they're spoken one at a time, and only with interpretation. If there's no interpreter, nobody can do this, you don't say it. They should be properly and in order. And you see, the tongues come from the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits, the fruit, actually, in the Greek, of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 to 23, there at the bottom of page 130. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how do you know if that tongue is real? Well, test it with the Bible. Final page, 131. Should I seek the gift of tongues? Well, all believers aren't given the gift. They're given by the Spirit's desire. And Paul listed several gifts at one point and said, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And Paul wrote that he preferred prophecy to tongues. And he also wrote that he would prefer to speak five words, with his mind, rather than a 10,000 with a tongue. Paul acknowledged the gift of tongues in the lives of others and in his own life. However, he often warned of the misuse of this gift. Paul wrote, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Do not forbid. So if you combine all of that, I think a good attitude toward the gift of tongues is this. Be very careful. Seek not and forbid not. Be very careful. Seek not and forbid not. Another question, number 12. What about private prayer tongues? You see, some Christians experience what could be called some mysterious language when they pray alone. Don't use Romans 8:26 for that. That teaches that the Holy Spirit prays for us, not through us. And Jude 1:20 teaches that we should pray in the Spirit, but we should do everything in the Spirit. That doesn't mean a private prayer tongue. And justifying private prayer tongues from those verses, I think, is an interpretive stretch. Paul wished that all spoke in tongues. However, he also wrote that all do not speak in tongues. Tongues are limited to two or three in a meeting, spoken in turn and spoken with interpretation. And from verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 14, if there's no interpreter, let him speak to himself and to God. You see, that refers to the two or three people with a public tongue, biblical tongue, who are silenced by the absence of an interpreter. If you look at that literally, that's the place for this. If you're in a meeting and two or three people have a public tongue, but there's no interpreter, then Paul is saying, you know, go say that, you know, alone and to God. You see, in that situation, those specific people are told to pray privately rather than publicly. And this falls significantly short of teaching private prayer tongues as a normal activity for all believers. Some people say that private prayer tongues were so popular in the early church that there was no need to document them in the Bible. Can you imagine that? That kind of logic is really nothing short of foolishness. You can't argue from biblical silence. Now, why is there so much disunity about signs, wonders, and gifts of the Spirit? Well, lack of knowledge, lack of love. I think that's the two things. See, we need to be in unity as Bereans looking at what the Bible says. I haven't said that tongues are wrong. I haven't said that interpretation is wrong. I haven't said that miracles are wrong. I've listed the different gifts that I find in the New Testament and in the different passages and said, this is what I know of them. I don't know more than that. And I'm not going to let any experience that I have or that you have or that some leader says change what the Bible says about these gifts. There's disunity because of lack of knowledge and lack of love. If we'd all just be Bereans and search the scriptures, we would all agree. It's preserving the unity, not creating the unity of the Spirit. Now, I can tell you, persuasive shepherds can divide the flock, promoting disunity because of their personal opinions. Just remember why the gifts exist. The Holy Spirit has given us special abilities to empower us. And Jesus has given us specialized people, not special, but specialized people to equip us. Equip us. The gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of Jesus make it possible for you and me to live successfully in the body of Christ. Why? So that we can grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Remember back at the beginning, and I talked about this, that we're to grow up, grow into the head, like a baby with a big head and a small body. The body needs to grow to match the head. We as the body of Christ need to grow individually and corporately to bring honor to the head, to have this stature, the spiritual stature, the presence that matches the great head of the body, Jesus Christ. That's why we have gifts. That's why there's the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to let you do the review questions on your own. On your own. There's just so much information in part one and part two. But please do those review questions. Take the ones that have no answers on them, the next two pages, 132 and 33. Go through that on your own. Go back and search it, sort of open book test. Look at the pages, fill it out. It'll help you remember, help you store it in your long-term memory, and then you can live the Word and give the Word with greater knowledge and integrity. So, review, check your answers with the last two pages, and then you can remember that the whole goal of this is not simply for you to become a more informed believer, but to become a functioning, working part of the body, so that as each part does its part, the body grows to match the head. And when it comes to church, the body of Christ, remember, let the Bible invade your experience. When it comes to spiritual gifts, let the Bible invade your experience. Don't let your experience invade your Bible. This concludes the teaching of Lesson 9 in the body.